All right. Well, once again, it's great to be back here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. And it's great just seeing people that, you know, I've known from long ago. You know, it's been a long time, but also just so many new faces. And what I want to preach on here tonight is a sermon called Friends Come and Go. Friends Come and Go. Now, when you think of friendship, probably the most quintessential verse in the Bible you think of is found here in Proverbs 18, where it says here in verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." See, the Bible says if you're going to have friends, you need to be friendly. Instead of being the sort of person who's not going out there and trying to be a friend to other people and just waiting for people to be a friend to you, the Bible says if you want good friends, you've got to go out there and be a friend onto other people. Okay, now we're going to look at that verse later on in the sermon, but turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And when it comes to friendship, you know, I looked on AI, you know, what is the definition of friendship according to the average person in this world? Here are the four things that it mentions on ChatGPT. It says, someone who's there for you, someone you can count on, someone who has your back, someone you can trust. I think all of us would say those are good definitions about being a friend. The thing I thought of before I looked on ChatGPT was this: someone who is there for you when you need them is probably how I would define friendship, okay? Now, obviously, depending on what age you are, it kind of means something a little bit different. You know, my kids have friends in the neighborhood that they consider good friends. Why? Because they play with them. It's not really because they can count on them, but just because they enjoy spending time with them. I think we'd agree that friendships at a young age are usually based on very shallow things. It's not like the people you're friends with in elementary school. You're wondering, well, I wonder not if they're saved. I wonder what they believe about, you know, politics or abortion or the LGBT. No, you're friends with people that you hang out with, right? Now, of course, you know, friendships at a young age, they come and they go. And of course, they're based on very shallow things, you know, things that are not really that important, okay? As you get older, you start to form more friendships. You kind of reach that age where you kind of solidify who you are and what you believe, right? You know, we've seen that on the college campuses, it can be very receptive to the gospel. And, you know, when I was in college, you know, we would often go to the college campus and we'd find kids that were freshmen and sophomore, and we found them to be very receptive. Now, once you got past sophomore, the chances of getting saved drastically decreased because they kind of figured out who they are and what they believe. They've already kind of decided on that. But, you know, as freshmen and sophomore, they were very receptive. And I remember just forming good friendships, people that love God, people that are Christians, people I went to church with. And I kind of just assumed, you know, you form friendships and they're going to kind of last forever. Why? Because they're based on real things. It's based on Christianity and serving God and soul winning. But you know what you find in all stages of life? Friends come and friends go. That's just reality. I mean, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that everybody you're friends with today, you're going to be friends with in 10 years from now. It's just not true. And of course, being a member at this church, you've seen people come and you've seen people go. And it happens. It's just like every year, new people are here, new people leave. People come, people go. And reality is, friends come in life and friends go. Okay? Now, notice what it says here in Luke 23, verse 12. It says, "In the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before that they were at enmity between themselves." See, the Bible says with Pilate and Herod, they were enemies. They didn't get along. They weren't friends, but they became friends. Why? Because they had a common enemy. And boy, don't you see that online? You've got all these people. The only thing they have in common is they hate this church. They hate soul-winning churches. They hate your pastor. And it's like they've got a friendship formed on hate. And that's not really a good recipe for a long-lasting friendship, is it? It's based on hatred of other people, right? Now go in your Bible to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. That verse is kind of like the NIFB archives friendship. right? It's like their whole friendship is based on just hatred. You know, people, it doesn't matter what they believe. It's like, well, we hate the same person, so we're going to be friends, right? Obviously, that's a stupid reason to form a friendship. What I want to do is give you just four reasons here today of why friends come and go. And honestly, this is not a negative sermon, because at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you three applications that are very encouraging, in my opinion, okay? Now, obviously, no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, friends come and friends go. But I want to look at the perspective from being a fundamental Baptist, someone who loves God. Why is it that many of your friends are not going to be your friends in 5 years? And why is it that many people you were friends with 5 years ago are not your friend today? I mean, is that not true for those of you that have been around here for a while? Many people that you consider good friends and close friends 5 years ago, you're not friends with them anymore, are you? Why? Friends come and friends go. Point number one reason why friends come and go. You're in Matthew 26. Go to verse 47. Because some of your friends might be Judas Iscariot. Some of your friends are actually just bad people, wicked people, and honestly, you're not really friends with them. They're just pretending to be your friend. But actually, they're a bad person. They're a wicked person. Notice what it says in Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Look, the Bible says here, Jesus referred to Judas as a friend. Now, obviously, Judas was a wicked person. He was an evil person. And the Bible says Jesus was aware of that. But Jesus spent time with him. He hung out with him. And you know what the reality is? That in our lives, there are going to be Judas Iscariots at a church like Faith Forward Baptist Church. And honestly, if you go way back in time, 15 years ago, even when the church was small, I mean, it's kind of crazy that even in the early days, I mean, this church with the truth was attracting some bad people to it. Even in the early days of the church, right towards the beginning, and look, any real church and bona fide church that is doing something for God, you know what's going to take place? The devil's going to try to stop it. So how does he stop it? Well, I mean, one way he does it is he sends Judas Iscariots in your path, and they act like you. They pretend to be like you. They pretend to love the church. They pretend to love the preaching. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's like a 180. Or it's not a 180 in one day. Maybe they just subtly try to cause problems in church until their cover's gone, and then all of a sudden, they're just out of here and said, man, that church is evil or whatever. Right, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it many times, haven't you? Right, now go in your Bible to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. I think one thing that's cool in 2026 is that you can do soul winning events and missions trips. And a great way to remember that is to get a picture. It's awesome, right? You go soul winning, and then you get a picture with a nice backdrop. It's a wonderful experience. You remember, man, we had, you know, what is it on here? 21 soul winners and 18 salvations. I mean, praise God for those things. You got the picture, you remember it. And unfortunately, many times you look back at pictures from 5 years ago and it's like, well, there's a Judas. There's a Judas. And it kind of ruins the picture. You know, we've got, you know, a lot of pictures on our wall at the church. And it's like you got missions trip pictures, and it's like, you know, there's one photo in particular. There's like 9 people in the photo. It's like 5 of them are bad. And it's like, man, that picture is tainted for all eternity, right? But it happens where people you think are your friend, you think they're good people, they act like you, and in reality, they're actually a Judas. They're just a bad person. Psalm 41, verse 9, the Bible says, Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now look, I believe this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but I also think it's mentioned in Psalms because of the fact David, he had a lot of enemies. And honestly, anyone that lives godly is going to have enemies. They're going to have Judases that come around, And it's frustrating. I wish I could say something different today, but you know this is true. And see, a lot of people, they want to just kind of pretend things are not real, and they don't want the truth. But last I checked, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Look, nobody wants to go to a hospital, go to the doctors, and find out, you know what, you've got a major problem, you need surgery immediately. But here's the thing, I mean, if you actually need surgery, isn't it just better to know that? Than to have this major problem and the doctor didn't tell you because he didn't want to hurt your feelings. You need triple bypass heart surgery, but I don't want to hurt your feelings, so yeah, you're doing good. You know, maybe lose a few pounds, you know, drink some, you know, grape juice, eat more protein, you know, less sugar. You're going to be good. Nothing major. I mean, that's ridiculous. And yet, that's the way churches operate. They don't say things that are negative. Why? Because they want to just give a positive message because that's what people want to hear. You know, one thing I find amazing is people come and visit church and sometimes they love the preaching. I mean, they love the sermons, they love the preaching, they're coming every week, they're loving the preaching, and then that one sermon comes that hits on their sin, and they hate it. And they're gone, never to come again. But see, why would you want to go to church to just hear things that you already believe and levels you've already attained and not be told you need to change? This is what the Bible says. If you want to grow, you need preaching that preaches against your sin. I mean, how do you expect people to change unless you say, hey, it's wrong, you got to make a change? But yet, people don't want churches like that. They just want to be lied to. And look, obviously there's people that want the truth, though. You say, what's the proof? I mean, look, there's plenty of people that want the truth. They want to hear the Word of God preached. But there's a larger amount of people, even saved people, that they don't really want the truth. They don't want to know what the Bible says. Go to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. And look, I don't think this is in my notes, but you know, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. One thing that's great about a church like this is that when you have a soul-winning culture at church and people are kind of new, it's like, well, what activities do you have at church? It's like, well, you know, let's see. On Monday, we got a 5 p.m. activity. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday. And we've got events if you want to go to them. And look, I get it. That's not the only events. But it's like the main focus of this church has always been soul-winning. I mean, honestly, you know, one of the big things I liked about this preaching when I first started listening in, you know, either 2007 or 2008 was just a big emphasis on soul winning. Because honestly, I was trying to go soul winning. I was talking to people. I didn't really know what I was doing, and nobody else is really doing it. And it's kind of hard to motivate yourself. Even if you know you should do it, it's kind of hard to just motivate yourself, right? But if you walk with wise men and you walk with people that love God, you know what's the result? They rub off on you in a good way. But if you walk with fools, they're also going to rub off on you in a bad way. Notice what it says here in 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And in this story, Jonadab is basically a picture of the devil. He's a bad person. And Amnon realizes, hey, I shouldn't do anything, it's wrong. It's wicked. Obviously, fornication is wrong, but he had a friend. A friend that basically put him in a position where that was the inevitable result. Because Amnon had a friend. Well, let's see how good of a friend Amnon really was. Now, I'm not going to go through this entire story, but jump down to verse 32. After everything's taken place, And obviously Amnon has forced his half-sister, and then Absalom gets mad, and he gets killed, and he's dead. And remember his friend, Jonadab, his best bud, his best friend. And notice what it says here in verse 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead." I mean, can you imagine if your supposed best friend died, and then all of a sudden after he's dead, it's just like, well, let me just spill the beans on exactly what took place. No big deal. Not all your sons are dead. I mean, he died because this is what he did, right? I think the Bible said that he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. And you would expect a friend to love you and care about you, but not Amnon's friend. He's just like, well, you know, this is what he did. Why? He's a bad person. He wasn't a real friend. He did what benefited him, right? He was a Judas. And go in your Bible to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And one thing you need to realize is that it's often hard for a pastor to tell if someone is a Judas. You know why that is? Because Judases act a certain way in front of the pastor, and they act a different way in front of other people. I mean, there's this guy we kicked out of our church 5 years ago, and I really liked the guy. I mean, he was always super nice to me. He's super friendly. And then all of a sudden, everybody said, yeah, him and his wife talk trash about you at every church service to everybody. I'm like, what in the world? I mean, they acted like my friend. I mean, they pretended to be my friend. But in reality, no, they're just talking trash about me all the time. Right? And whether or not they were Judas, they were certainly a wicked person. And, you know, sometimes it's hard because people act a certain way. And the other thing is sometimes, you know, church members might have information and they might just not tell the pastor because they're like, well, I don't want to involve the pastor. I don't want to bother him. You know, sometimes you got to let the pastor know about things because you might think that they're aware of things, and oftentimes they're just not. They haven't been told because everyone's thinking, I'm sure somebody else told them, and yet nobody has, right? So what do you do if you find out somebody is a Judas Iscariot? And you say, well, how do you know if somebody's Judas Iscariot? Well, one thing is if they leave a church that's preaching the truth after being here for years, and then they join some heretical church like the Pentecostal church or the Orthodox church or the Catholic church. I mean, they've been here for years. They've gone soul winning with you, and then they do a complete 180 on what it takes to get to heaven. It's like, what in the world? I heard that person give the gospel and nothing they said was wrong. And now all of a sudden they're saying this, you got to keep the sacraments. Like, what in the world is going on? Well, they were a Judas Iscariot. And here's what the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. A lot of people look at these verses and they say, well, wait a minute. This is saying that if you leave the church, that means that you were never saved. But wait a minute. Does the Bible say that you have to be in church until the day you die to go to heaven? I mean, is being a member of church evidence of being saved or evidence of that you're on your way to heaven? No. But the context in 1 John 2 is about the things you believe. Because it said in verse number 18, it said that Antichrist shall come. See, the Bible's speaking about doctrine and things you believe. And the Bible's saying, hey, somebody is at the church and believes certain things, and then they leave, and all of a sudden they're like, man, you know what? I believe in the Orthodox Church. I believe in the Catholic Church. It's like, man, you were never of us. Now, look, if somebody leaves this church and becomes a drunkard, there's no reason to question their salvation. They got into sin. But if they leave this church and change their beliefs, specifically about salvation or other major doctrines associated, it's kind of like, wait a minute, you went out from us, but you are not of us. You know, one of the things that's scary about this is somebody can be at a church for a long time as a Judas, and you don't realize it. When I started reading the Bible, I just kind of assumed that a Judas, like 3 years was the maximum. I just kind of figured the Bible's showing you, hey, he lasted 3 years, and so if you're around for more than 3 years, it means that you're not really a bad person. But I think we've all seen that that's not really the case. I mean, I just remember when I was here, I mean, you know, Garrett Kirchway was a member of the church. I mean, he was going to be a missionary. I liked him at the time. I thought he was a great guy. And then all of a sudden, it's like, man, you know, we used to joke about it. It's like, you know, that Pentecostal soul-winning demonstration, it wasn't really a demonstration. It was the real thing. But he never actually believed because he still was oneness. He was still into that doctrine. It's like, but wait a minute, you were with us for years, and yet you never actually really believed. And yet, this happens. Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Look, you know, I wish this weren't true, but you just got to realize it, that there will be people that will be bad people in church, and they'll be at the church, and then all of a sudden it gets revealed, and they're gone. And you know, the thing is, people hear this preaching, but before they experience it, it's like they believe it intellectually, but they don't really get it. And then you're at the church and you see it happen. It's like, okay, I got it. I thought I got it before, but now I've experienced it with my own eyes. It's like, I get it now. Okay, someone is just pretending to be like us for their own personal benefit or whatever reason that they choose, but they're actually a Judas Iscariot, a bad person. But number two, friends come and go because some people backslide. Somebody might love God now, they go soul winning now, they love the church now, but they might just backslide one day and just quit the church. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So in the parable of the sower, you've got four people listed. The first does not get saved. The last clearly gets saved. And people debate on the second and the third. I believe the second and the third get saved, but they don't end up zealously serving God. And see, the Bible says here in verse 14 that they go forth. So the thing is, they start to. They start to serve God. They start to do something, but what happens? They are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And what's the result? They bring no fruit to perfection. Now, of course, the Calvinists would look at this and say, no, wait a minute, no fruit, no salvation. But is that what the Bible's saying here in Luke 8? See, the thing is, if you're going to be a soul winner and bring forth fruit, as the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, you got to go all out serving God. I remember, you know, when I first got saved, and, you know, I started to make some changes in my life, but honestly, the biggest thing that caused me to make changes is I started to preach the gospel to people, and I just thought to myself, you know what, I feel like I'd be much more effective if I got sin out of my life. And I just felt like, you know what, it's just kind of holding me back. And then because of soul winning, that is actually what motivated me to start living more for God. Because I said, man, I don't want somebody to go to hell because I'm not zealous enough. I'm not right with God. I was like, I need to make some changes in my life. I wish I could say that when you first get saved, immediately you just get rid of all your worldliness and all your sin, and just all you do is serve God. But honestly, if you're serving God today, you know what that means? It means you got saved and you started to grow. And it is a slow process, and all of us hopefully are still growing and growing closer to God right now rather than backsliding. But see, the Bible says people go forth, but they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So the Bible says in verse 15, this is the person that ends up really serving God. What happens? Well, you know, those on the good ground, you know, these people get saved, and then they have an honest heart and a good heart. So every time they hear the word of God, you know what they do? They keep it, they slowly grow, and then they bring forth fruit with patience. And year by year, 30, 60, 100, or whatever the number, just keep soul winning, keep getting people saved week after week after week after week after week. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, just think about this logically. Let's say you're at church and there's someone that you become very close to because every Sunday you go soul winning with them. You're in the same group, you go soul winning with them, so you're around them, you talk to them, and it's pretty inevitable when you go soul winning with people on a pretty regular basis, you end up becoming friends pretty much. You get very closely connected. One of the things I love about Christianity is, you know, honestly, people come from very different backgrounds, have very different interests, and if it were not for serving God in Christianity, honestly, you know, most of us probably wouldn't be friends. But we have that common connection of loving God and serving God and going soul winning, and that is a million times greater and more important than anything else. But what happens if you're really good friends with someone and every Sunday you're going soul winning and all of a sudden they just stop soul winning? Well, you're no longer around them to fellowship. Let's say they start missing church services. Well, you're no longer around them. I mean, if they're not a church to fellowship with, you're probably not going to be hanging out with them outside of church. And what ends up taking place? It doesn't matter how close you were to them. Eventually, you're just going to kind of go separate ways. Because one person's going this direction, the other is going this direction. 2 Timothy chapter 4 gives us a great example. It says here in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And, you know, in this verse, the Bible's highlighting that Demas is the one that loved the present world. Demas is the one that forsook Paul. The Bible's saying that Demas, who once loved God, he once served God, he loved the present world. Exactly what we saw in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. You know, sometimes people can go forth and serve God, and their old sin or just worldly things can be very tempting to them. And they're just thinking, maybe I'll be happier. Maybe this Christianity thing is too intense, too much, and if I just kind of loosen up and allow a little bit of sin in my life, I'll be oh so happy. And why do people think that? Because they look at the world, and everybody's got a smile on their face. Right? I mean, people act like they're happy. People are getting drunk, and they've got smiles. They got all these pictures. Man, these great memories getting drunk. It's like, well, if you're having such a great time, why are you just erasing your memory with alcohol? Why do you need alcohol to be happy? But they'll say they're happy. They'll pretend to be happy, right? Because you weep during the night. You show sadness during the night. I mean, they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But here's the thing, you're going to wake up the next day, you're miserable. You got a headache, your job's messed up. I mean, everything in your life is messed up. And they'll act like they're happy, but they're not happy. And the thing is, when people try to tell you, why don't you just try this? Try alcohol, you know, watch movies, you know, do all these things. It's just like, well, wait a minute, I'm already enjoying my life. So why would I need to change it? It's funny because people at your job, they might ask you, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And you're like, hey, you know what? We're going up to Flagstaff. What are you doing in Flagstaff? You know, we're going to preach the gospel. And then they're just like, what? And they're like, how can you find enjoyment in that? But the thing is, we're not doing it out of a burden or out of a requirement. We love serving God. Look, obviously we have our down moments, but look, I like soul winning. I like preaching. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy getting up here and writing sermons. I believe it changes people's lives. It affects people's lives. I enjoy it. I enjoy preaching the gospel. I enjoy reading the Bible. I like doing these things. And yeah, you know what? When you're having days and you don't feel like doing it, you should do it out of obligation. But honestly, I enjoy serving God. And look, these people that are living in sin, they might say that they enjoy life. They don't really enjoy life, though. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to just reaping from what you've done and just all kinds of consequences. And people are too stubborn and thick-headed to just admit, you know what? I should just go back to coming to church and serving God and reading the Bible. I was so much happier when I was not living in sin. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And look, you know, Paul speaks about the fact that people like Demas backslid, and he doesn't have the same friends that he used to have. Why? Well, Demas loved the present world. And look, some people that you are friends with today, even if you keep zealously serving God your whole life, they will not be your friends 10 years down the road. They will not be your friends 5 years down the road. Because not all of your friends are likely to keep serving God their entire life. Go in your Bible to Jude 1. You say, man, I thought when a missionary came in, it's like it's supposed to be a positive message to encourage you. And you're like, man, I'm going to lose my friends. Now, look, there's an encouragement at the end of the sermon, but, you know, this is reality. I speak from experience that a lot of people that you're friends with are not going to be your friends down the road. I wish that weren't the case, but look, you know it if you've been serving God for years. There are some people that you used to be friends with. Not anymore. Why is that? Friends come and friends go. Why is that? Well, number one, because some of your friends might be Judas Iscariot's. Number two, because some of your friends might backslide. Number three, because some of your friends are only your friends because you benefit their life. Now, this certainly can cross over into someone being a Judas Iscariot, and I'll show you a verse on that, but it can certainly cross over to someone even being saved as well. Jude 1, verse 16, notice what the Bible says. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, flattery, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. See, the Bible says there are people that will flatter you and pretend to care about you. Why? Out of advantage. They benefit from the friendship with you. It's not sincere to them. The only reason that they're friends with you is because you benefit their life. Now, in Jude 1, this is referring to bad people. But go in your Bible to Judges 14. Judges 14. And look, you know, you've seen that through the years of people that would latch onto this church. Why? Because they want to have a big church. They want to have a lot of members. And I'm not saying all of them are necessarily bad, but some certainly are. Some have proven themselves to be really bad people, like the Bible says in Jude chapter 1. And the sad reality is some people will want to be your friend. Why? Because they benefit from being friends with you. It's not that they want to just show themselves friendly, but they want something out of that friendship. They will use you for their own benefit. That's why they're friends with you. Judges 14, verse 20, the Bible says this, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, notice this, whom he had used as his friend. Look, obviously Samson did some great things. The Bible says he used his companion as a friend. I mean, it wasn't sincere. He used him. And unfortunately, there are people that are going to use you. They'll pretend to care about you. They don't really care about you. They are friends with you for one reason. Why? Because you benefit their life. They don't care about benefiting your life. It's because you benefit their life. Well, here's the thing. What if you no longer benefit their life? They don't want to be friends anymore. It's the way it works. Go to Esther chapter 5. Esther 5. And in the Bible, Haman is a really rotten character. And you know, rotten people will end up inevitably having rotten people that surround them. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us if all of his friends that are mentioned here are bad people, as in reprobates or not. But I want you to notice what the Bible does say about them using Haman as a friend. Notice what it says here in Esther 5, verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends. Okay, these are his friends. These are his companions, the people that he hangs out with, the people that he talks to. And Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Now, I'll say this on a side point. Haman's not much of a friend. Because notice, he's telling his friends, look at how great and awesome I am. Right? And notice what it says here. Go down to verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So the friends of Haman and his wife say, hey, you know what? Basically, here's our plan to get Mordecai put to death. These are his friends that are basically telling him, you should do this, okay? Obviously, it doesn't work out well for Haman, does it? Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. So the same people that said, hey, here's how you're going to kill Mordecai, he tells them, this is what took place. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall. So notice how they immediately say, you are the one that did this. It didn't say that we were part of this. Thou hast begun to fall. Thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. So what's taking place? Haman is surrounded by a bunch of people that are using him, don't care about him at all. And then all of a sudden, Haman's in trouble, and they're like, you're the one who did this. They immediately distance themselves. Why? Because it doesn't benefit them anymore. Obviously, during this time, being friends with Haman would benefit you because he's powerful. He's got money. And wealth maketh many friends, the Bible says. But now all of a sudden, as the judgment's coming upon him, it's kind of like, well, you're the one, you know, who did this, right? And they distance themselves from him. I don't feel bad for a rotten guy like Haman, but the reality is they're only friends because it benefits them. Now go in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. There's a term known as a fair-weather friend, and a fair-weather friend means a person who is friendly only when it is easy, convenient, or beneficial, but disappears when hardship, suffering, or sacrifice is required. And see, there can be people that you consider a friend, and they need help, and you're there for them. Like, what do you need me to do? And then when the roles are reversed, and you need help, and you ask them for help, they're not there for you. I mean, this happens all the time, where it's like you're investing your life into being a friend, and then when you need a friend, it's like, oh man, I'm busy. I don't have time. It's like, but I had time for you. I stepped in for you. And when the roles are reversed, they're not willing to do the same. Right? Point number one, why is it that many of your friends are going to come and go? Number one, because some of your friends are probably Judas Iscariot. Number two, because some of your friends are going to backslide. Now, the thing is, you know, if you have friends that backslide and leave church and quit serving God, here's the thing, you're part of a church of people that love God. You say, man, I want to have some new friends in my life. Look around. Because the people you're going to be close friends with are the people serving God. When you love God and when you're serving God, the people that you're going to get connected to and care about are other people that love God. And so look, if you lose some friends and some people quit the church and you consider them a close friend, well, here's the thing, there's other people to be friends with. And maybe if a church was a small church, that would be a bit harder, but look, this isn't a small church. There's plenty of people that you can be friends with. Point number two, some are going to backslide. Point number three, there are people that are only your friend when you benefit them. Point number four, because there are people that they're not taking advantage of you. It's not that they're only friends with you because you benefit them, but they're not willing to be friends with you if it's going to hurt them. So it's not that they're taking advantage of you and they want to benefit off your life, but they don't want to have a negative effect on their life because of that friendship. Now, before I show you these verses, I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. And here's what it says in Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he's at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We know this as the Good Samaritan. The Bible says, which one was neighbor unto him? There's a situation where the Samaritan is there and he sees somebody in need. He's not friends with this person, but when somebody needs help, isn't that just the neighborly and right thing to do? Look, you know, in our neighborhood where we live, and I get the word neighbor is not necessarily referring to neighborhood like we think of, but just like the people you meet, the people you're around. But here's what I'm saying. It's like, you know, people that are in our neighborhood, our kids are friends with some of the neighborhood kids. My wife and I are not friends with any of the people in our neighborhood. You know, we get along with them. They're fine. We'll say hello, but we're not close friends with them. But here's the thing. If one of my neighbors fell over and needed to be rushed to the hospital, I would immediately stop what I was doing and drive them to the hospital. You say, why? It's just the neighborly and right thing to do. When you see somebody need help, you help them. Because here's the thing about this. At the beginning of the sermon, I said my definition of being a friend is someone who's there for you when you need them. But honestly, that's pretty low bar to being a friend. Because honestly, that's just the neighborly thing to do. I mean, if somebody needs help, you help them. And what's crazy is when people you consider friends are not even willing to do what a neighbor would do. The neighborly thing. You think they're friends, but they're not there to help you at all. It's like, man, you know, some random person would see, man, you need a need. And look, they don't even have to be saved. Unsaved people would see someone that needed help, and they would immediately help them. Look, I've seen videos online where a car will crash and get set on fire, and just a bunch of cars will stop on the side of the road and do everything to pull that person out. Do you really think all those people that did that are saved people? But it's just the neighborly and right thing to do. Why? Because you have compassion in your heart. It's the right thing to do. And it's amazing, you would think someone's a friend, and then all of a sudden they don't even do what's the neighborly thing. Now go in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel 1. Look, the Bible says, do unto others as you'd have done unto you. I mean, if I'm in need of help, I would want somebody to help me. It's just the right thing to do. I mean, you see somebody drowning in water, you should try to help them, right? I mean, it's just the right thing to do. You don't have to be friends with them. You don't have to know them. It's just the right thing to do, right? Look, if you need help and people see that, the neighborly and right thing to do is help someone when they're down. And of course, you would expect a friend when you need help to be there. I mean, imagine that you're drowning and a friend just walked away from you. It's like, what in the world? It's like, I haven't needed you before, and now that I need you, it's just like, well, you know what? And they're not there for you. It's like, not a very good friend, right? Notice what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. David speaks about this great friendship that he had with Jonathan. Look, there is some truth to this, but honestly, a lot of this is just fuzzy memories from David. Because notice what it says in 1 Samuel 23. Jonathan was a great friend at one time to David, no doubt. But notice what it says here in 1 Samuel 23. First Samuel 23, verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So here's another time where Saul is just going crazy. He's hunting down David. David is desperate. He's running for his life and doing whatever just to survive as Saul is coming after him. Drop down to verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. The Bible's saying he's just doing whatever he can do, right? He's going whithersoever he can go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness of strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. So what Jonathan says is, hey, you know what? I'm going to be your right-hand man. I'm not trying to become the king. It's appointed to you. God has given it to you. I'm going to be there. You've been chosen. My dad knows it. I'm going to be right there with you as your right-hand man. Verse 18, and they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. See, at this moment, if Jonathan were to stay there with David, he'd be making a real sacrifice. It would harm him. But here's the thing. Jonathan goes home to a nice bed. He's perfectly fine. And then David's in the middle of the wilderness just trying to survive. Let me ask you a question. During this time, as David is with 600 men in the heat of battle trying to survive, and he's not around Jonathan, who do you think he feels closer to? The 600 men that are with him. They're actually there in the heat of battle. I mean, think of people that you used to consider friends, but they're not with you soul winning. They're not there in the important moments. Who are you really going to feel closest to? The people that you go to war with. The people that you go to battle with. And look, Jonathan was a great friend, and he made a lot of sacrifice. But you know what? Here in 1 Samuel 23, David's there in the wilderness. He goes home, and guess what? The next time you see Jonathan in the Bible, he's dead. You don't see him anymore. But David's got other men that are with him. And look, you might lose Jonathan's in your life, but then there's other men that are there with you, other men that are doing battle, other men that are your friends. And of course, when you're fighting together, you're going to form a close friendship. I'm sure, you know, people that go to battle, like a literal war, I'm sure there's a very close kinship that forms. And look, in a spiritual sense, when we go to war, there is a kinship that forms as you're together on the same team. I mean, when your church is in the heat of battle and everybody's against it and you stand together, don't you end up feeling closer to the people that are there with you? That's what takes place. And those 600 men were with David, and you form a very, very close connection. Here's what I'm saying. There are people that they're not trying to use you. They're not taking advantage. But when it comes to having to actually suffer as a result of being friends with you, it's like, you know what, this is too far. I don't want to be friends at that cost. Now go in your Bible to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Honestly, when you think in the Bible of the big betrayal, I mean, Judas betraying Jesus, but you know, not only that, I mean, because the thing is, a Judas is a Judas. It is what it is. But he's not saved. But then all the disciples just reject Jesus at that moment. And here's what it says in verse number 56. It says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples forsake him. Now go to verse 73. Go to verse 73. This is something I've thought about a lot over the last couple years. And you see this in the Bible that all the disciples forsake him. They don't want to be associated. And why is it in those moments a lot of people are going to disassociate? Well, here's the thing. If you're friends with someone and you're connected to someone, people are immediately going to link you to that person. So the thing is, if something's going on with your friend, everyone's going to say, well, isn't that your friend? Isn't that someone you're connected to? And the thing is, you can't really stay quiet because people are going to keep asking you. So you got to kind of make a choice. Are you going to side with or against? That's kind of the way that it works. Because everyone's going to keep asking you. It's kind of like you're too closely connected to just be quiet. So what do a lot of people do? They disassociate. Why? Because they don't want the connection. They wouldn't care if people weren't asking them about it, but because of that, they're like, you know, no, I don't want to suffer for this. It's not worth it. They just disassociate. Instead of just being quiet, they end up going out loud and make it a point to say, I'm not connected at all. It's like, well, why don't you just stay quiet? But the thing is, they can't really stay quiet because everybody's going to ask them about it. So they got to make a decision. So what do? Well, what many people do is they just will publicly disassociate. Right? I mean, is this not true? This is what takes place. In fact, we see a great example in the Bible because notice what it says here in verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. What the Bible's saying here is, you know, this person comes to Peter and says, no, you are certainly connected to Jesus because of the fact I can tell via your speech. I mean, your speech will connect you to people. It's reality. And they say, you're talking way too similarly to Jesus. It's like your speech shows you've been with Jesus. So notice what Peter does in verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. See, the speech of Peter connected him to Jesus, and in order to disassociate, you know what he did? He made it a point to speak like he would not normally speak, cursing and swearing. Why? Because nobody connected to Jesus would speak like this, and that's exactly what he did. So he would not be connected to Jesus Christ. Now, look, obviously Peter was a great person, awesome person. Obviously, he learned from this. But you know what? Jesus kind of reminds Peter of this, where he says, lovest thou me more than these? If you notice, he says it three times. I believe the reason he says it, you know, three times, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Why? Because he denied Jesus three times. And of course, that, you know, makes Peter very sad that he actually did that. But what you're saying is, in that moment, you know what? Peter's like, it's going to cost me being friends with Jesus. It's going to cost me being connected. And it's like, I don't want to be that closely connected. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get executed. I don't want to get persecuted. What does he do? He speaks in a way, an ungodly and wicked way, so he will not be connected with Jesus. Go to your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. I mean, one thing you have to ask yourself is this. How great of a friend are you? Because in that moment, Peter just bailed. Peter spoke in a way where no one would connect him with Jesus. Why? Because he did not want to be associated. And the question is this, you know, how good of a friend are you? Because let me tell you something. Being a friend when it's all good and there's no problems, that's really not a high bar on being a friend. But if you're a true friend, you will be there when it hurts you, when it might not benefit you. If you're a true friend, you will be there when the connection actually has a negative effect on you and not a positive. You say, why? Because being a neighbor is just simply being there when someone needs help. But if you're a true friend, you're going to be there when it hurts. I mean, the Bible says this, a friend is born for adversity. Because the thing is, in those times you have adversity and you need help, that's when you need a friend. Look, when everything's going well in my life, I'm fine. I'm reading the Bible, everything's going well, but wait a minute, what if I'm in those dark moments? What if I really need help? You know, in those moments, you don't need somebody kicking you while you're down. You know what you need? You need somebody helping you. Someone trying to encourage you. Someone trying to just motivate you to say, hey, you know what? I'm with you, and I'm not afraid to say it publicly. Why? Because I want to be a friend unto you. That's what being a true friend is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. And notice this, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You know what? When it comes to the life of Paul the Apostle, being his friend didn't always benefit you. I mean, when you're arrested, when you're being persecuted, when everybody's saying negative things about you, I mean, being connected doesn't always help you. It can hurt you sometimes. But wait a minute, what does it mean to be a friend? Because remember what we saw at the beginning of the sermon, the Bible says that if you're going to have friends, you need to show yourself friendly. The Bible says you should be a friend. You should be someone who puts yourself out there and cares about other people. And so, when are those moments most needed? It's when you're going through a tough time. It's when you're going through a battle. Now go in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. You know, in life, I think all of us, we have a tendency to maybe try to maintain onto things for too long. You know, imagine, you know, a boyfriend and a girlfriend are dating for a couple years, and they really don't want to get married, but they've already invested a lot of time. So they kind of just keep going, and eventually they end up getting married, but they never really wanted to get married. It's just kind of like, well, we've already been down this road. It's like, I don't want to start over. Well, I mean, if you don't want to marry them, the better thing is just to start over. You know, even in friendship sometimes you can be friends with someone and you can kind of have those David moments where you remember the good times. But it's like, that doesn't mean that it's now. It doesn't mean it's the present anymore. And see, the problem with trying to hang on to friendships that are no longer good friendships or bad friendships is that if you try to hang on to that friendship, you're going to find yourself compromising to keep that friendship. And look, you shouldn't have to compromise who you are and what you believe for your friendships. Look, I'm not telling you to discard friendships, but I am saying, you know what, sometimes there's friendships which honestly, it's like, hey, you know what, we were friends at one time, but things are just not the same anymore. Now, three things I want you to take away from the sermon. Number one, you should keep loyal and proven friends. You should strive to maintain and keep loyal and proven friends. Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Now, why does the Bible say that you should not forsake your father's friend? You know, I think the reason the Bible says that is, you know, if your father's been friends with someone, it's probably been a long time, they're probably pretty proven. They're probably someone you can trust. They're probably someone that's not going to turn on you. They're probably someone you can count on in difficult times. The Bible says, you know, your friend and your father's friend forsake not. Go in your Bible to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And look, if someone has proven to be a true friend, you should strive to maintain that friendship. Why? Because true friendships are honestly just not that common. They just aren't. And so if someone's proven themselves to be a friend, you want to keep that friend. I mean, if somebody's been friends with your father for a long time, you want to keep that friendship. That's someone I can count on. That's someone who's going to be there when I need them. That's the sort of friend you want. But you know what? If somebody is not really a friend anymore, sometimes you just have to face reality. And maybe they were a great friend at one time. But, I mean, if you're heading one direction and then they're heading the other direction, it's like in order to keep that friendship, you know what you have to do? You have to compromise who you are or pretend to be something you're not in order to keep that friendship. And you know what, at that point, you should just forsake that friendship. It's not real. It used to be real, not anymore. The Bible says here in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number one, you should keep loyal and proven friends. But number two, you should never stop trying to be a friend onto other people. Because the Bible just clearly says in Proverbs 18 that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, you know, you would think of a brother being a very close connection. And the thing is, you invest time into friendships, a lot of times it doesn't work out. The Bible's saying there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, it's like this in all areas of life, right? I think about when you ordain people to the ministry. I mean, I wish that it was just always perfect and it worked out, but it doesn't. Yeah, I've ordained somebody to the ministry before and it didn't work out. It failed. Had to replace them. Didn't work. You say, well, why don't you just stop doing it? Because, you know, I've ordained people that are good people. Right? Pastor Plevnak in Poland is a great guy. Super zealous soul winner. You know, have there been failures at Faith Forward Baptist Church of people that have been ordained? Yes. But, you know, there's also Pastor Corbin Russell, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, Pastor Bruce Mejia. I mean, those are big successes. And so the thing is, yeah, you've got, and look, you know, everything in life is about having failure and just overcoming and not giving up. I mean, if you were to look at a chart of the top 10 players in NBA history with the most missed shots, you know what it's going to say on that list? Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, Michael Jordan, Wilt Chamberlain, Kareem. You say, those are like the greatest players ever. Yeah, because if you have a lot of makes, you have a lot of misses too. That's just the way that it works. But the thing is, you don't stop. Why? Because you do have makes. You do have successes. And look, there are people that you can find out there that are going to be a great friend, and they will stick closer than a brother. So look, if you have a friend that turns out to be a Judas, don't just give up on being a friend. If you have a friend that is a backside and quit, don't just give up on being a friend, because the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the result, you can find a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Go to 1 Kings 19. We'll close up. 1 Kings 19. You know, one thing I've learned from experience, you know, number three is this, that when you lose friendships, you often gain better friendships. So the thing is, you often try to hang on to something that it's just not the same anymore. And then if you let it go, on the other side, there's actually better friends and people that actually care about you. They aren't going to bail on you. They're actually there for you when you need them. I mean, there's better friends on the other side. Bible says here in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. In the story, this is right after all the false prophets are killed, and Elijah's life is a mess. He's on the run. He wants to end it. And then all of a sudden, he just wants to give up. And what happens? He ends up getting the greatest friend he can have in life. I mean, Elijah and Elisha are like right-hand men. He's right there for him, right? And so he lost a friendship. I mean, his life changed, but then all of a sudden, man, he's got the best friend he could possibly have that is there with him every step of the way. And I can say that I've learned via experience that when you lose friendships, you often replace with better friends. I'm not telling you to bail on a good friend. What I am saying is that you don't want to hang on to something that's fake. You don't want to stop being a friend because you can find a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You don't want to bail on people that are loyal and proven friends. But if you have friendships in your life that are just not the same and you're headed different directions, you need to realize there's probably people that would be better friends onto you. At the end of the day, all of us are going to have moments where we feel alone and we feel like we don't have friends. And you know what? It reminds me of the song in the hymnal where the hymn sings, "Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails." What a friend we have in Jesus. At the end of the day, when everything's messed up in your life, you feel like there's nobody there and nobody cares about you. You know what? You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit for all eternity. God is with you. God cares about you. Just keep doing what's right. Keep serving God. Keep reading the Bible. Keep going to church. Keep going so many. You know what you find in life is, you know what? You have ups and you have downs. And it's very easy in the downs to just kind of give up. But here's the thing. If you just wait it out, number one, you've got Jesus that's there with you. And what? I believe God will provide. I mean, God provided Elisha in his darkest moment. And it doesn't feel like that. When you're in those moments, I'm sure there's people in this room right now, you're in those moments and it doesn't feel like that. But can't you say from experience that God does always come through? And at the end of the day, you know what? Earthly friends are going to prove untrue, but you know what? Jesus never fails. He is there with you every step of the way, and he's the greatest friend you could possibly have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, God. Help us to be friends unto people. Help us not give up on that, God. And I ask you to help to bless everybody in this room with good and true friends, people that will actually care about them and stick closer than a brother. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.